If you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we will discuss the kingdom that cannot fail, as the author of the book of Hebrews draws us to the importance of our kingdom position and our godly worship this morning. Last week we considered how we are to be a people of joyful recognition. We recognize the beauty of what our God has done for us. In joyful relationship to the Savior, Christ Jesus, we are called to a joyful reverence, a worship that exalts the living God. So hear the Word of God. We'll consider verses 25 through 29, but for context, let me begin at verse 18. Hear the Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll hear the Word of God. Holy and gracious Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to look into Your Word. And we pray now, Father, that You would draw us by Your Spirit to Your Word, that You would give us spiritual insight and understanding of Your sufficient and inerrant Word, that You would speak Your truths to our hearts, and that You would conform us to the image of Christ. Father, our hearts do desire to hear and worship You rightly. Apply to us the benefits of Your Word, that we might delight to lift You high with joyful reverence. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearer beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Secret. The Secret is written by one Rhonda Byrne. It stands atop the New York Times bestseller list this week. It has been on that list for 10 weeks. The Secret is Miss Byrne's rewrite of a book that she read when she was going through a very difficult time. The title of that book by a man named Wallace Wattles was The Science of Getting Rich. In that book, she discovered what she thought were the principles that would transform her life. And as she began to work those principles, she found wealth. And so she has written a book to help you find wealth by the law of attraction. Now, it's my desire to save you the $23.95 that you would spend on that book and give you the premise. The premise of the law of attraction, we know what the law of attraction is, right? When things are attracted together, the premise of the law of attraction is that it's all about you. In this book, a book that is one in a long stream of American esoteric positive thinking books that have run amok, in this book, she writes, thoughts are magnetic, and thoughts have a frequency. As you think, those thoughts are sent out into the universe, and they magnetically attract all like things that are of the same frequency. Everything sent out returns to its source, and the source is you. Yeah, you got her message there. You are the center of the universe. You are the center of all things. Everything in the universe revolves around you, and how you think matters because what you think goes out and brings back everything to you. She further writes, "You are the most powerful magnet in the universe." Now, I'm not sure how you are and I am at the same time, but she says, "You are the most powerful magnet in the universe. You contain a magnetic power within you that is more powerful than anything in the world, and this unfathomable magnetic power is emitted through your thoughts." She goes on to talk about how you can attract anything just by thinking right. You can attract money. You can attract success. You can attract weight loss. I like that one. If you're fat, it's just because you think fat. So I'm just going to stop thinking fat this week. Next week I'll be thin. Let's see if it works. If you think you're sick this week, it's just because you're not really sick. You just think you're sick. She goes on to write in what is the major turn of her book is that you are God in a physical body. You are a spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are perfection. You are magnificence. You are the creator. And you are creating the creation of you on this planet. Notice there, what is the very center of Miss Burns' thought? Miss Burns' thought is that if you think good, you will get good. But that is because you are God. Now compare that to the very thoughts of our author this morning. Move from a human-centered universe here to the very words of our God. What stands at the center of the universe? This is what our author says. God, our God, is a consuming fire. You know what that means for Miss Burns' philosophy of life? It means she is toast. It means it will all come to an end. Everything this world presents as a way to make a self-centered view of the world where everything revolves around you is literally toast because God promises He will burn it all away. Our God is a consuming fire. And so how do we respond to that? Not by building a human-centered universe, a self-centered world, not becoming self-absorbed or self-fulfilled or self-focused, but by seeing the God who is, who drives us to our knees and reminds us of our need of Him, seeing the God who is a consuming fire, to seeing the God who is given an eternal kingdom that is unshakable, by planting our feet firmly in that kingdom and watching as the other things of the world waste away. Security of being in Christ in the unshakable kingdom of God, then our hearts will be driven to worship. Beloved, it's not the worship of self this morning that takes you further up, further on, further in life. It is the worship of God. And there is where our author would drive us. The flow of his book, the flow of his argument, the supremacy of Christ, the mediatorial work of Christ brings us to the one and beautiful work of a God who is wholly other, and yet a God who is wholly loving His children. His transcendence, the greatness of God, His immanence, His presence with us, meet in the work of Christ. And we are reminded this morning that God makes toast everything that is opposed to Him, and He builds and strengthens all things that come to His glory. Why? Because He has set a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is an eternal kingdom in which we, as participants in Christ, are called to a glorious worship. Human-centered worship always misfires. The reason that Miss Burns' philosophy of life will fail is because in the end it makes the great insignificant and makes the insignificant great. But what the author of the book of Hebrews would make for us this morning, he would make the insignificant insignificant. And he would make the great great as he shows us the wonder and power of God Almighty. He does that in two ways. He shows us this morning the importance of our worship within a kingdom that cannot fail. And first, He shows us this morning the reality God's worship displays. Notice, God draws us to a joyful reverence in worship of Him. And it is a reality. Why? Because His kingdom is unshakable. His kingdom stands. So those who are planted in His kingdom may worship Him with assurance. Now, today is a triumphal entry there, as at least the day we celebrate the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. for a moment, the Jewish people got it right. They extolled the King of Kings, but their hearts faltered, right? Because they wanted a kingdom of their liking, of their making, rather than focusing upon the kingdom of God's making. You know, our goal this morning is not to see that worship is some great April Fool's joke and experiment. No, our worship this morning is really the RSVP to God's continual invitation to come and to worship Him, to seek Him, to plant our feet firmly in His kingdom, and to resolve to worship the living God. Joyful and reverent worship is intended to be the centerpiece of God's kingdom, and so we are called to respond to Him. We are called to become a part of an unshakable kingdom, which has stable footing in Christ, which worships the living God. Notice here in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." The earth's kingdoms are shaking and quaking, but God's call to us this morning is, don't turn a deaf ear to God. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. Respond. Listen. Respond. It's really that, and this is the reason I read the backdrop of what we talked about last week. It's really going back to that contrast between Sinai and Zion. After Sinai, after the people had met with God, they agreed to follow God, but once they got into the desert, they grumbled against God, right? And so they fell in the desert. Why? Because they did not heed the Word of God. They did not follow God. And the lesson here, the lesson for us this morning, the lesson for them was this. To deny what God says is to deny God. To not do what God speaks is not to serve God. We must hear Him speak and we must follow His voice. By His Word, He has given us instruction. How are we going to make it through a world that is falling apart around us, a world that shakes and quakes? It is to plant our feet firmly in an eternal kingdom that hears the voice of God and follows the voice of God. Why? Because we are called to be an eternal people of an eternal kingdom with a reality that is based in the matchless work of God. So what does that mean? If you refuse God, there is an expiration date upon the kingdom that we live in. There is an expiration date upon this building, upon the one that we're going to build. As glorious as those things are for the glory of God, we do them so that we may worship Him. They will all pass away, right? My house will pass away. As a matter of fact, I'm always having to do something to update it right, to keep it standing now, right? As we live there, we know that it is passing away, right? But there is a kingdom that will stand forever. Everything in this world has an expiration date. As a matter of fact, this world has a strict expiration date. You know, some of y'all, you go to the milk jug in the refrigerator and you open it and it's near the expiration date. Oh, it's just a day or two over. And what do? And you just tempt it a little bit. Take a drink, right? I'd never do that.
Yeah.
But you know, we think, expiration dates have a range, right? Not with God's work. There's a strict expiration date to this world. And so, beloved, you better plant your feet firmly in the eternal kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. Because the world around us will be shaken away, we're told. Look here in verse 26. Notice here, and at that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has made a promise, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. All these things are going to be shaken away. All that is made will be put away for that which is eternal, that which is eternal in Christ Jesus. It's important that we understand this. Because way too many people use God as their busboy rather than seeing God as their King. But it is His eternal kingdom and He is King, beloved. We can't come to God in any other way except as King. He's not our busboy. He's the one we serve. The one we love. And so we must see that while this earth shakes and quakes, there is an eternal kingdom that is forever, that is eternal. Verse 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And notice here, it's His picture that there is one final big one coming. There is an earthquake to end all earthquakes that are coming. You know, in California, they're always looking for the big one, right? The one that and you can watch on the Weather Channel, the great destructions of the world. The closest one they've done is at Austin, you know, when the fires come. That one scared me a little bit. California's a little further out there, so that feels a little safer. But, you know, they do these shows about what would happen if some cataclysmic earthquake hit one of the major cities like Los Angeles or San Francisco. It would be an immense destruction. But what the author is driving us to here from the prophet Haggai, this verse comes from chapter 2, verse 6 in Haggai, is that there is a great quake that is coming that will clean away all that is not of the eternal kingdom of God. There will be judgment. But for those who stand firmly and have planted their feet firmly by faith in Christ, they will stand. Why? Because His victory is our victory. His win is our win. His final victory is our ultimate victory. So we must hold on to the kingdom that is unshakable. You see, that knowledge helps us in the worship of the living God. It is understanding that we are called out amidst this life to live in the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? It is present now, right? Isn't that the reality that the Gospels try to press forward? The kingdom of God, according to John the Baptist, was where? It is in your midst, right? Jesus came preaching a message of what? Repentance. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not some small message within the Scriptures. 55 times in the book of Matthew, we get the promise and the advent of the kingdom of God. 20 times in the book of Mark, 46 times in the book of Luke. It is a major theme for us. The kingdom of God is present. And we are to plant our feet firmly within the eternal kingdom of God so that we might have the stamina to hold fast and the wisdom to worship well. The eternal kingdom of God is our goal. It should be our delight. And we should find that it is what gives us an unshakable confidence in the unshakable kingdom so that we may worship God well. Why? His kingdom is our home. His kingdom is our hope. We are called to worship as a kingdom ethic. Let me illustrate it this way. Yesterday we were at the men's retreat and had a great time. Ryan did a great job. Thank you, Ryan. He led the men in discipleship, so we had some good discussions. And as we got home, I thought, well, maybe I've missed the final four. Somebody told me that the game started in the morning, so I was going to flip on ESPN and get the highlights. My team's not playing. That's okay. I'm all right with getting the highlights. And in the final four, well, now it's the final two, but in the final four, none of my teams were playing. So I was all right with that. But, you know, I love ESPN. I love each day that I can go and I can watch SportsCenter and I can get the 10 highlights of the day. It's fun to watch. You know, some of these things that guys and girls do, they're amazing. But you know, it's really different when my team or your team makes the highlights, isn't it? You know, you watch the highlights of the day and you can say, that's pretty interesting, that's incredible. But don't you take a lot more ownership when it's your player who's done the great deal? When it's A.C. Law who makes the three-point shot at the buzzer to beat Kansas? Or when he shoots over Durant and makes the three-point that sends the game into overtime with Texas? That's a memory you'll remember next year, right? Most of you won't remember the highlights of yesterday's game, but you'll remember that one next year, won't you? Why? Because you take ownership in that. A.C. Law, you don't own A.C. Law, but that's part of you, right? That's part of your king. That's our boy. So you take ownership of that. What I'm saying to you this morning is that's the principle that's alive here. That's the principle that's important for us because we are called into the kingdom of God. We take a kingdom ownership and we live that way with our feet planted firmly in that which is eternal, the eternal kingdom of God. We are able to pull away from the things of this world, not to be exclusionary of the things of the world, but to set our hearts fully upon the living God. As a matter of fact, that's the way we serve in this world, is to be firmly planted in the kingdom of God so that we may have this unshakable confidence. You see, it is God-honoring worship that reveals an unshakable confidence because we live in an unshakable kingdom. We are to focus our hearts upon the living God. You know, I think the thing that does the greatest destruction to this for the average person sitting here in the pew, the reason that we lose sight so often of the glory of God is because we lose sight of our place within His kingdom. You know, we get busy. There's nothing like the busyness of life to destroy worship, is there? Is that true for you? How do you do with really seeking God on a day-to-day basis when you're busy, when you're consumed? You know, most of us, it's the good things of life, right? The busyness of life just consumes us. For the student, it's the studies, right? I go from one deadline to another, and that's what consumes me. For the businessman, it's his work. You know, I go from one project to another. I got to make a paycheck to take care of the family, and so this project's got to work, and the next has got to work. And we get consumed with that, right? For the parent, it's their child. How do I help my child excel in this world? Those are good things, things that we need to invest in. But sometimes our investments are so here-centered that they miss the otherness and the beauty of being kingdom-centered. The reason we do those very things, study, work, parents, love, commit to one another, is in light of the kingdom ethic. And this is what I want to say to you this morning, is that if you'll get your worship right, you'll get your world right. But until you get your worship right, your world will feel like it is falling in around you. So get your worship right, and then you will find that it is easier to get your world right. Now, I'm not saying that your world will always get easier. It may not, but it will get better, beloved. Get your worship right. Focus on the God who is, the God who is in control. And then you can place the anxieties of life, the challenges of the heart, the difficulties of community in His hands. Because what He's shaken out in your life needs to go. But hold fast to Him. It's hard to hold fast your gaze and your grip to God and hold fast your grip and your gaze to the world. It is not possible. Now, God has planted us in this world to serve well, to love those who don't see the kingdom of God in their midst. We're called to do that, but we're also called to keep our focus primary and preeminently upon the Savior. It is that focus that is important. So watch the busyness of your life. Why do you do the things you do? We're called to worship well. And if you worship right, you'll get your worlds right. Because you can get your avocations and your cares and your struggles before the Lord. And so, beloved, you've got to give up this Barnes and Noble spirituality that's so common in our world. This make me feel good, I'll be okay, read my self-help book, and maybe I'll get along a little better world view of life that we have in the church. We need to go deep, plant our roots deep in the kingdom of God and His promises. Focus our heart closely. Why? Why? Because we need the realities of God's grace and kingship to reign over us. Let us focus our hearts on the reality that drives us to worship. That is, that God is in charge and that God leads us well. Let us follow the Savior. There is the reverence that God's worship demands. First, we saw the reality that God's worship displays. But I want you to see the reverence, secondly, that God's worship demands. A dear saint this week in our church wrote me a little letter, and at the end of the letter they had this quote: "Worship is the highway of reverence and washes the dust of the earth from our eyes." It was the picture there of there is a pathway, a way to come to God, and we are to come with Him with reverence and awe, in thankfulness, the text says. And it's that that washes away the grime and the filth, the world around us. I want you to notice here that it is a thankful heart that really cultivates the context of our worship so that we may come rightly before the Lord. And it's really these exhortations, two exhortations, that are the concluding push of our author's argument. Notice in verse 28, twice we have "let us." There's the exhortation twice. "Therefore, let us be grateful." And then a little later, "let us offer God acceptable worship." There's what God calls us to. He calls us to be a worshiping people for the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, let us be grateful. The Greek there is literally, "let us show grace," or "let us have grace." But it is this Greek idiom for those who have received grace being thankful. We are to be a thankful people for what God has given. We are to cultivate hearts of thanksgiving. We are to look upon this world and to see, where can I be thankful for what God has done in my life? You know, as a minister, one of the things that seems like a strong corollary to me, as I was thinking through it this week, as I think through ministry, is that thankful people are worshiping people. You know, I get to celebrate a lot of people's great moments in their lives. And whenever people are thankful, I've yet to ever have anybody, when they are thankful, deny my request. Well, let's go to God and thank God for that. People are always willing to be thankful. Thankful hearts breed worshiping hearts. But you know, I've been in hospitals when people are really upset or bitter or having a hard time coming before God. And when I've asked them if we can come before God, I've been denied on not many occasions, but some occasions. Why? Because the bitterness of the heart has rooted out the thankfulness for God and what He's doing even there. This is the point that I'm trying to make for you, is that what's key to standing firmly in the eternal kingdom is to be a thankful people. Let us be a thankful people today. Let us give thanks. Let us cultivate a grateful heart so that we may please the living God. It's essential to good worship is to be thankful for what God has done. And I don't care where our condition is in life, even in the tough times, that's the most important time to be thankful for what God is doing. But thankfulness deepens the joyful reverence of our worship. You know, the thing that probably confronts the thankful heart even more than bitterness or the extreme there is the indifference that some of us feel in life. You know, some of you would probably never say it, but it is our experience sometimes, is it not, that we would say something like this: "Yeah, yes, God is good. Yada, 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 yada. Yeah, God's been there for me." So, you know, we get a little indifferent about all the good things that God does in our lives, right? And what happens is that expectation begins to destroy thankfulness, because we begin to take God for granted. But the very goal of the thankful heart is what? To make the King great. So God calls you, calls me, to be thankful for all the things He's given us in life. You see, thankfulness is the gift that God gives us to cultivate a worshiping heart and attitude. But then He calls us, let us come to God with acceptable worship. We are to approach God with thankfulness, and we are to adore God truly. How do we do that? How do we make Him great? Well, we come with reverence, and we come in awe of who He is. Notice here in verse 28 again, "Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Well, what is reverence? Well, reverence is that attitude of the heart that desires to make God great. It is that holy fear that says, "I will willingly submit to all the King says." Reverence is what holds God first in our view. But not only are we to be reverent of God, we are called to hold Him in awe. That is to have the wonder of the person and work of God. I don't know if y'all really caught it when I was reading there in Miss Burns' book, in The Secret. What was The Secret? The Secret is essentially, if you think well, you get well. But it was also, you are God, right? Did you notice the things she attributed to humanity? You are God. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself as you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. That just ain't so, is it? No, it's not us who is God. It's God who is God. And we need to be in awe of His person. It is God who is all-powerful. It is God who is magnificent. It is God who is our great joy. So that with joyful reverence we may come and worship. It is God who is the center of the universe, not Wade. It is God who is the center of the universe, not you. And until you find that center, you will not worship right. But once you do, let us give thanks. And let us worship with reverence and awe. What does it mean to make God great? It is to see Him preeminent in every aspect of your life, right? Moms, it's to see God preeminent even when you're changing diapers. You know, it's much easier to see Him as preeminent when your child does great at the recital, right? But it's in the mundane and the great. For those of us who have projects and work and studies every day, it's to see Him preeminent and the purpose behind what we do. Students, it's not just at graduation, but it's in the test. Businessmen, it's not just in the paycheck, it's in the work. Families, it's not just in the time and festivals of life. It's in the mundane of cleaning house and enjoying time together. It's in all of it that we make Him great. Because it's the life He's given us. We are to come and to serve the living God in His kingdom, to follow Him closely. we must come as worshipers to hear the word recited, to hear the word preached, to hear the word tasted, and then to receive that and to embody that in the living kingdom of God. Why? Because verse 29 tells us our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It means He burns away everything that is to be shaken, everything that is to be destroyed, everything that is a poor substitute for Him. We need the beauty of who God is. And so He burns it away so that we might have this understanding that God gives so that we might be satisfied with Him, that we might be delighted with Him, that we might love Him supremely. It was during World War II. I've read the story before, but I was reminded of it again this week, that when occupied France was freed, soldiers came in and they began to gather in children who had been orphaned or been displaced for various reasons, and they put them in a camp so that they could care for them and feed them. And they found that when they brought the kids together, they were very fearful. You can imagine being in occupied land and war, trying to fend for yourself when you're a little kid. And so it was very difficult for them. And they found that whatever they did, they could not soothe them. One evening, an officer, he took, as they put the kids down, the fears and the frets of the world. They feared what was not going to be there tomorrow, what might be there tomorrow, what they would lose. They were fearful. An officer took a loaf of bread and he began to cut bread, and he gave a piece of bread for every child, so that they could hold on to it, so that they would know they would have bread tomorrow. Amazing thing was that the certainty of tomorrow, just the bread in the hand, many of them fell off to sleep easily, because there was a certainty that all was well. You know the beauty of the kingdom of God, His unshakable kingdom, is that all is well that ends well. Our worship is driven by the knowledge that all's well that ends well. Isn't that the book of Revelation? I mean, where is there more tumult in the Bible than in the book of Revelation? Upheaval. But what's the theme of the book of Revelation? All's well that ends well. Beloved, you know, our worship is driven by that. We stand in the eternal kingdom of God, and things around us may seem like they are falling apart, but all's well that ends well. Hold fast to the work of the King. Hold fast to the joy of the Lord. Hold fast in reverent, joyful worship to the kingdom of God. Beloved, what I would tell you, if you are in Christ this morning, if you have received Him by faith, if you are holding fast to Christ by faith, He is for you, not against you. If you know not Christ this morning, I would call you to this joyful worship so that you may know that He is the center of the universe, not you. And as you receive that, you will have certainty. But if you have that certainty this morning, we need to know that God is for us, He is not against us. Now, I realize there are times that some of us think that He is against us, right? But it's the reason that we tend to think that is because we're holding on to more than one thing. We're holding on to more than Him. And God loves us enough to strip away that which is false worship or false gods in our lives. And so He'll strip away. Why? Because our God's a consuming fire. He puts to death within us those idolatries of the heart so that we may love and seek Him. And so sometimes, sometimes some of us get angry with God, right? When we really ought to be in awe of God. Because what He is doing us is not harm, but what He is doing is stripping away the things that do our soul harm, that we might hold fast to Him. Beloved, know this. In Christ Jesus, you are perfectly loved. In Christ Jesus, you have all the benefits of the kingdom. So in Christ Jesus, hold fast to the Savior. The secret is not promoting yourself. The secret, the mystery that is revealed, Paul tells us, is the person and work of Christ. The kingdom that He has set up. The kingdom that is ours. Our stake, our great holding for the future, is not what's in our 401k plan, but our investment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the kingdom of God. Let us worship with reverence and awe. And let us be thankful for the glory of God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You. For all the blessings You have given us in Christ Jesus. For the advancement of the kingdom of God even in our midst. We pray, Father, that the gospel would go forth that you would draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself, that you would build your church, that you would be glorified. And we pray, Father, that in the midst of that you would do a good work in our hearts, that we might love you more, and that we might love our neighbor more, and that we might pursue the advance of the kingdom. Father, give us a great view of your unending work, and give us a great view of Jesus, and draw us near. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.